John chapter 10, we're going to read together verses 27 through 30. And this is the word of God. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. The other day I saw this ad online for a new product that somebody's developing. It's a neat little thing. It's a little tile that you can attach to things. You can put them on your keys or your purse or your wallet or your luggage, really anything at all. And if you lose those things, you pull up an app on your smartphone and it locates the object for you. I mean, that's brilliant. That means that, you know, you could potentially never lose anything again. Now, I'm assuming that the product developer has already thought about one very serious design flaw. And that is that if you lose your smartphone, I suppose you could lose everything and never find any of it again. It would be nice for us to have something in our lives, though, wouldn't it, that we would know for sure that we could never, ever, ever lose. And the good news for us is that if you know Jesus, then you have that. You've probably wondered it before. Is there any way that I could lose my salvation? Is there some sin that I could commit that would make me not a Christian anymore? Is there something that I might think or say or do or not do that would make Jesus not love me anymore? But what if I wake up in the morning and find that I no longer believe in Him? What if I decide that being a Christian is just not for me? Maybe you've never had those thoughts before, but I bet at least one of those has crossed your mind at some time. Many of us, soon after becoming Christians, were well indoctrinated with that famous Baptist phrase, once saved, always saved. And I want to tell you that that doesn't mean nearly as much or as little as those people who told us that when we first heard it intended. I've come to understand there's a lot more to that sentence than that, but certainly there is a truth there that we will explore in this text. Maybe you never heard that. Maybe you heard, try hard, do better, and it might all work out for you in the end. Maybe you heard, be careful, because you don't want to lose the salvation that you have in Christ. Maybe you've just been confused about it because you've been hearing both on both sides. Well, there's no need to be confused. The Word of God addresses the matter plainly in very many passages throughout the New Testament, but nowhere, I think, nowhere is it more clearly spelled out than in these verses that we've read today. This is my go-to text. When someone asks me, how can I know for sure that I'm saved forever? This is my go-to text. Because here in these verses that we've just read, there are at least four very strong assurances that give us confidence that we are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. And we find as we consider these promises that our security in Him is not based on anything that we have done or anything that we can do or will do or not do. It's not based on the fact that you prayed a prayer. That's what sometimes people want to mean when they say, once saved, always saved. They say, well, you know, you made the trip down the aisle and you prayed the prayer and so you're saved forever. Listen, that's what you did. Our eternal security is rooted in what God is doing for us in Jesus Christ. And I think there are many people who walk aisles and pray prayers who are not born again. They're going through motions that they've seen others do, and they're trusting in the works of walking an aisle and praying a prayer, and not in the reality of saving grace in Jesus Christ. Our security is not based on anything in us, anything we've done, anything that we can, will, or might do for Him, but our security in Christ is based entirely on Christ. If we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, then there is no way we could ever lose that salvation. Frankly, it's not ours to lose. We are eternally secure in Jesus. Not because we are strong enough to hold on to Him, but because in His faithfulness, according to His promise, and by His power, He will hold on to us forever. According to this passage, for us to lose our relationship with Christ, for us to lose our salvation in Him, four things would have to happen that simply cannot happen. And so let's look and see what those four things are. Number one, for you to lose your salvation, Jesus would have to unknow what He knows. He would have to unknow what He knows. Verse 27, He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them." Now, have you ever unknown something? We don't usually use that phrase, but it happens to us. You know, we have at times good reason to declare with certainty that we know a thing to be true, but then later we find out some new information that leads us to conclude that the thing that we knew before wasn't really true. And so we unknow that thing. We say, "I used to think this was true, but now I know it's not." And I suppose our minds are always busy coming to know some things and knowing some other things and unknowing some other things. But that's because our knowledge is always imperfect. We know to the degree that we learn through the information that we receive in various ways in our lives. But God's knowledge is not like ours. God doesn't learn anything. The old saying is, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? I mean, He just knows all things with perfect certainty at all times. God doesn't have misinformation because He doesn't depend on information to know things. He just knows them. The theological term for this is omniscience. God is omniscient. One theologian defines this term this way. He says, God sees all things at a glance, as it were. He does not learn. He was never ignorant. He can never come to know more. He does not reason in the sense of taking time to pass from one idea to another. That is to say, there's no succession of ideas in God's mind. He does not first know one item and then come to know another of which He was previously ignorant. All ideas are always in His mind. This came to light once in a visit I made to a Hindu temple, in which the guru there said, God is infinite in all of His attributes. A few minutes later, this guru said, God's attributes are always increasing. To which I raised my hand. And I said, could you explain to me how infinity increases? He said, I'm sorry, I don't understand the question. I said, well, God is infinite in His attributes? Yes. I said, so God has perfect knowledge of all things? He has absolute infinite knowledge? They said, yes. And I said, and His knowledge is ever increasing? They said, yes. I said, so God knows everything right now? They said, yes. I said, and God will know more tomorrow than He knew today? And they said, yes. I said, you have to understand, I'm having a hard time understanding how God, if He knows everything, there's certain things that He doesn't know today that He'll know tomorrow. And they said, well, this is a wonderful truth for us to meditate on. Which is religious language to saying, you got me on this and I can't explain it. Yeah, because God is not gaining knowledge. He's not moving from ignorance to knowledge as we do in life. God knows everything with all certainty and all clarity at all times. It's all ever present to Him. So it's impossible that God could ever unknow something. And that's important for us for two reasons as we look at the question of our security in salvation. First is because Jesus says in verse 30, I and the Father are one. Now this is one of the most direct claims to deity that Jesus makes in all the Gospels. I and the Father are one. Here we see, with probably more clarity than anywhere else, or many other places in the New Testament at least, the mystery of the Trinity. Though distinct from one another as Father and Son, there is a oneness of nature and substance between God the Father and God the Son, and indeed God the Holy Spirit, who is not mentioned here. So we are not tritheists, as Islam would paint us, who worship three gods, but rather we are Trinitarians who worship one and one, only one true God who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so as one God, these three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, share in the divine attributes. So what is true of God, generally speaking, is true of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so if God is omniscient, then the Son, Jesus Christ, is omniscient because He and the Father are one. So Jesus cannot unknow something because He always knows all things perfectly. He is fully divine and omniscient. Now that's important for us here because when He says, "I know them," He's saying, "I know who belongs to me." This is the same truth that Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:19, "The Lord knows those who are His." The Lord knows this. It's not just that He knows you. It's that He knows everything there is to know about you. He is omniscient. He doesn't just know who you are. He knows everything He could possibly know about you, including whether or not you belong to Him. You won't fool Him. You can fool other people and you can pretend at Christianity and you can play the church game, but you don't fool God because He knows who His own are. And He cannot unknow that. It's an impossibility. So if you are His and He knows that you are His, then you can never not be His, because then there would be some flaw or fault in the knowledge of God, and that is simply impossible. Perfect knowledge is inherent in His nature, and you are secure in Christ on the basis of His perfect knowledge that you belong to Him. He cannot unknow something that He knows. He knows who His own are. Secondly, not only can Jesus not unknow what He knows, He cannot ungive what He gives. Almost 20 years ago, this Christmas will make 20 years, that I was shopping for a very special Christmas gift for Danya, an engagement ring. And the guy at the jewelry shop showed me some very nice rings, and then he gave me a bit of unsolicited advice. Do you ever have that happen to you? He says, I would caution you against giving her this ring for Christmas. I said, oh, why is that? He said, well, if she says no, or later breaks off the relationship with you, you're going to want that ring back and you won't be able to get it back because it was a gift. And you all know that you can't take back a gift once you give it. I didn't quite follow his logic on that, and I didn't take his advice, so I gave it to her anyway as a Christmas gift. And thankfully, she said yes and decided to put up with me for all these years, and I haven't wanted to take the gift back. But when you take back a gift, that means that there was some mistake when you gave it, or you've had some change of mind about it. And now you want to make that wrong right by taking back the gift. But when it comes to the gifts that God gives, He never makes a mistake, and He never changes His mind. So there's never a need for Him to ungive the gift. Now there's two ways that this affects the security of our salvation. In verse 29, Jesus says that those who belong to Him have been given to Him by the Father. If you've trusted in Christ for salvation, it's not a matter of you giving something, you know, your heart, your faith, your life to Him. Rather, it's that God has given you to Jesus. Well, you know, we've all known people who walk around, you know, arrogantly like they are God's gift to the earth. That's not what we're talking about here. You're not God's gift to the earth, frankly. You're God's gift to Jesus. And that shouldn't make you arrogant. That should humble you deeply. That should humble you greatly, because it was not for any reason in us, nothing that we are, nothing that we have, nothing that we can do, but rather for reasons of God's own grace and glory, that out of the whole of the human race, He chose you to be His love gift to His Son. Isn't that humbling? He could have chosen this person or that person or anyone else, and He chose me. That's humbling, because it wasn't for any reason in me, but just because of His love and His grace. You know, we quote John 3:16 a lot, and we should. The wonderful truth that because of God's love for us, He gave His Son to us. But it's also true that out of His love for His Son, He's given us to Him. We are His gift, the Father's gift to the Son. And He cannot change His mind about that. He didn't make a mistake when He didn't say, "Oh, gee whiz, you got Russ. I'm sorry, I meant that for somebody else. I meant to give that gift to the devil. I'm sorry. Here, no, I'm going to give you this other one instead." No, He doesn't do that. You know, you ever had that happen at Christmas? Somebody opens a present and they're like, "Hey, great, what do I do?" And they're like, "Oh, geez, that was for, I gave that to the wrong person. Got the tags mixed up," you know? God's gifts aren't like that. When He gives a gift, He doesn't make a mistake. Doesn't change His mind, doesn't want to take it back. He cannot ungive the gift that He's given to His Son. But notice also that Jesus says in verse 28 that He has given us a gift. We've been given by the Father to the Son as a gift. And now the Son gives to us a gift. Verse 28, He says, "I give eternal life to them." If you are His, He has given you the gift of eternal life. A life that will go on in His presence forever and ever and ever in heaven. It is that quality of life that Jesus will talk about in chapter 11 when He says, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." That's the kind of life Jesus is talking about giving you. It's a death-proof kind of life that will go on forever in His presence. It's a life that death itself cannot terminate. And you've been given that by Jesus Christ. Emphasis on the word given. You have not earned it from Him. You cannot. You have not deserved it from Him. You do not. Because we are all sinners. And if we got what we deserved from God, then what we would get would be condemnation. Romans chapter 6 expresses it very well when it says the wages of sin is death. We're all sinners. So we all deserve death and condemnation to be separated from God. But thankfully there's not a period there, but just a comma. It says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, as we come to know Him as Lord, He gives to us this gift because He received in Himself those wages that were due for our sins. He took our death upon Himself so that He could give us life in return. Our security in Christ is not dependent on what we have given or can give to Him. You know, if somebody says to you, "Oh, how do you know that you're saved and secure in Christ?" You know, you might say, "Well, I've given Him my life. I've given Him my faith. I've given Him my heart." It's not based on what you've given Him. It's based on His gift to us. The Father has given us to the Son. And the Son, the Lord Jesus, has given us eternal life. And because He does not make mistakes or change His mind, He cannot ungive what He has given. He can't unknow what He knows. He can't ungive what He gives. Thirdly, He can't unpromise what He promises. In James chapter 5 and verse 12, we have a paraphrase of a teaching of Jesus in Matthew 5. And James says, "Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." Well, among other things, this verse in James is a call for us to live a life of honest integrity. People swear things. They promise things. They vow and make oaths. Because on the whole, we have a distrust of one another, don't we? I mean, when a person says yes or no, I mean, we think, well, I don't know if I can go to the bank with that, yes or no or not. I mean, his promises get broken. And so we need something more than just a yes or a no. We've been lied to before. So we want some assurance. And we say, well, you know, can you swear? Do you promise? Do you vow that? Do you make an oath about that? I mean, say something to make me take your yes and no seriously here. Because too many people have broken promises before. People lie. So even when somebody says, I'm not lying to you, I promise. Well, what if they're lying about the promise, you know? That doesn't give a lot of weight to the words of people when they're talking to someone who's been scorned or who is skeptical. But here's the thing, is when we're dealing with God, we're not dealing with someone like people who've scorned us and burned us before. When God makes a promise, there's no need for skepticism or doubt. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19 says that God is not a man that he should lie. God has no reason to lie. He's not like we are. He's unable to speak anything but truth. So when God makes a promise, it's one that can be believed with assurance. He will keep that promise. And the Lord Jesus, who is one with the Father, remember, says here in verse 28 concerning those who are his, they will never perish. That's a promise. They will never perish. In the Greek text, it's emphatically stated in a way that we could translate, they will never, ever perish. Double emphasis. They will never, ever perish. What does it mean to perish? Well, biblically speaking, it would be to spend eternity separated from Christ under the just judgment and wrath of God in hell. I mean, remember John 3:16 that perishing is the flip side of eternal life. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the flip side of that. It's to be separated from Christ eternally. But that's what our sins deserve. But the gospel tells us, the reason why the gospel is good news is that Christ endured our condemnation on our behalf on the cross. The most horrific element of that, you know, it wasn't the scourging and it wasn't the nailing and it wasn't the crown of thorns or the piercing of his side. The most horrific element of that was when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there in that moment, the eternal fellowship that God the Son has enjoyed with God the Father is severed because of the weight of our sin and the outpouring of the full penalty that it deserves. And Jesus endured that for our sake, so that we could be saved. Our sins have been paid for in full by His blood. And by His resurrection from the dead, He has conquered sin and death and hell for us. So, you don't have to perish. You can have everlasting life. That's how God shows His love to you. When John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, the emphasis there and the idea is not He loved the world this much. It's that He loved the world in this way. This is how He loves you. He gave His Son to die for you so that you wouldn't perish, but that you'd have everlasting life. And He promises us that if you know Him, if you belong to Him by faith, that you will never, ever perish. God is not a man that He should lie. John 14:6, Jesus says of Himself, I am the truth. Paul speaks of eternal life as something which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago in Titus 1:2. In Hebrews, the writer says that because God desired to show us the unchangeableness of His purpose, He guaranteed His promise with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, what are those two things? His promise and His oath, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have, Hebrews says, as an anchor for the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. God has promised and given an oath, and He cannot unpromise what He promises. If a person in Christ were to perish, it would mean that Christ has lied to us in saying that we could never, ever perish, and He cannot lie. Otherwise, it would mean that he had changed his mind and unpromised what he promised, and he will not do that. And so our security in Christ is not based on our promise to Him, you know. Oh, I promise, O Lord, I will always love You and follow You by faith, and I will never, ever, ever sin again. I promise. Thank God our faith is not based on that. Some of you even know the second verse to that promise, right? And this time I mean it, you know. Our assurance is not based on our promise to Him. It's based on His promise to us. And He can never unpromise what He's promised. He can never unknow what He knows. He can never ungive what He gives. But then finally, notice in this text that Jesus cannot unhold what He holds. Charles Swindoll tells a story about a few friends that had gone mountain climbing, and after they'd climbed a while, one of the friends slipped and fell down a pretty good ways and landed hard on a ledge below. So his friends yelled down to him. They said, "Are you okay?" He said, "Well, I'm alive, but I think I broke both of my arms." They said, "Do you think you could hold a rope if we try to pull you up to us?" He said, "Well, I'll try." And so they lowered a rope and they felt a tug on the end, and so they started pulling their friend up, and they'd raised him about 3/4 of the way. One of the friends remembered, "Wait, he said he broke both of his arms." He said, "Hey, if you broke both of your arms, how are you holding on to the rope?" And the rope went slack as the answer came back, "With my teeth." Maybe you've had times in your life when you felt like you were doing all you could to hang on, even by the skin of your teeth. Well, the best news you could ever hear is that when it comes to our relationship with God, it does not depend on your ability to hold on to Him, but on His ability to hold on to you. And we are held, this text tells us, we are held with a double grip that can never be broken. Jesus says in verse 28, "No one will snatch the one who belongs to Him out of His hand." And then He says, we are firmly held by the hand of the Father, who in verse 29 He says is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. To snatch, it means to seize by force. And Jesus is saying here that there's no way that anyone or anything is strong enough or powerful enough to forcibly remove you from His strong hand or the omnipotent hand of the Father. Now, He doesn't say they won't try. He doesn't say they won't try. The spiritual enemy of our souls, the devil, is like a roaring lion, the Bible says, prowling about to devour someone. And he is trying hard every moment of every day to rip some child of God out of the hands of Jesus. And it will hurt when that happens. You will get teeth marks on you when that happens. He will see to it that we are persistently tempted to sin against Christ at every turn. And often he will succeed. He's better at this than we think he is. He will inspire hatred against the Lord and against His people, and it will be carried out in acts of intimidation and violence against us. And those acts are real and they hurt. And then there's the reality that we just live in this fallen world that's been so corrupted by sin. Hardships arise at every turn, and we face suffering and loss and tragedy and grief upon grief upon grief in this world, in this life. But the good news is that none of that, hard as it is, painful as it is, difficult and heartbreaking as it is, none of it can ever sever us from the hand of God in Christ. That's exactly what Paul is saying to us in Romans 8 with these marvelous words. He says, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Just as is written, "For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When Paul says angels, he includes the devil himself, who is but a fallen angel. He cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, even though he tries. When he says principalities, he could be talking about the entire host of demons, or he could mean hostile governing authorities that are anti-Christian in their focus. But they can try all they want to, but they can't separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. They may threaten us, they may afflict us, he says, with persecution or sword, but these cannot separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as we live through this fallen world, we will face tribulation and distress and famine and nakedness and peril. And we will face all these things that he describes. But in all of them, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us, because none of it can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. It's not that our own strength gives us victory. It's the eternally strong bond of the love of God in Christ Jesus. There is no created thing that can separate you from him if you are one of his own. You will have victory over all of them in the end through him. He is holding you firmly in his grasp. You are held by the Father and by the Son. Your security in Christ is not found in your ability to hold on to him. What a sad and sorry state of affairs that would be. Just think if it was. Just think if it was. What a wonderful day at church that would be for us to come in and hear that being said. Try harder, hold tighter, do better, and maybe God will love you till the end. Boy, that would be an awful... I would change churches if I were the pastor or something if I heard that. Yeah. No, it's not your ability to hold on to him. It's in his faithfulness to hold on to you. He's promised to do that. And he will never let you go, because he cannot unhold what he has promised to hold. Sometimes when I read a text of Scripture, I like to imagine what it would be like if it said the opposite of what it says. So think about this. Jesus would say, my sheep don't really hear my voice, and I don't really know them, and they don't really follow me, and I don't give eternal life to them, and they might perish, and someone might come along that could snatch them out of my hand. And my Father, who really didn't give them to me anyway, is not greater than everyone, and so someone out there could snatch them out of the Father's hand, because I and the Father don't really know each other very well. That would be a miserable thing to hear. And yet that is how most people live their lives, is believing that when they could believe this. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. It's a fourfold assurance here. Jesus cannot unknow what he knows. And he knows if you're his sheep. He cannot ungive what is given. And he's given you eternal life, and the Father has given you to Christ. He cannot unpromise what he's promised, and he promised that you will never, ever perish if you belong to him. And he cannot unhold what he holds. And he said nothing can take you out of his hand or the hand of his Father. So if you're a follower of Jesus today, you've heard his voice calling out to you, you've turned and followed him by faith, just as he says his sheep do. You're secure in Christ, and nothing will ever change that. All of this is true for the one Jesus calls my sheep. You've heard his voice. You've followed him by faith. He says these things are true. You're eternally secure in him. Now, if that's not true of you, You haven't heard His voice calling out to you. You haven't turned to follow Him by faith. And then all that could change in a moment as you realize that it's through the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart saying, you could have this. You could have this. You know, other people have broken their promises to you. Other people have ungiven their gifts to you. Other people have unknown what they knew about you, and they have violated the trust that you put in them. But today you can know Christ, who can't unknow what He knows, can't ungive what He gives, can't unpromise what He promises, and will not let go of what He holds. It may be that through that very truth, the Holy Spirit is saying, in the voice of Christ to your heart, come and follow. Come and follow. And if you have come and followed, you can rest in Him. Colossians 3:3 says this beautifully. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And it's on that basis that we are held securely in Him for all eternity. Let's pray.